I love that Psalm 142, the song. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us though we treat him thus. Though for good we render ill, he accounts us brethren still. I want to thank all of you who've been praying for me in my demise. Not quite. I've had people come up to me and says, "How do you feel?" I said, "Fine." Then somebody else would come up to me, "How do you feel?" I said, "Fine." And then after a couple more times, I begin to think, maybe they're asking, "But how do you really feel?" It's the face. It's mine. And that's all I have. So anyway, I really do want to thank you for praying for me. And I do love you guys. I had an email one time. I said that about a couple of years, 3-4 years ago. And a guy wrote to me and says, "You know, that's the first time I heard anybody say they love the congregation. But maybe we should be saying that a little bit more." Love is very important. It's important to love one another. But what is more important, and I'd like to speak to you tonight about that, is the love of Jesus. Love Christ. Some people don't like me to say love Jesus. But I think that gets rather personal, and that it should be. And that's why we could say I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But that gets rather lengthy, and sometimes could get it's more honoring. I'm sure that the Lord would love that too. But I want you to, one of the most delightful things that a preacher can, not saying that I am, but with Pastor Will, if I were to ask him, "Well, you know, what really delights you most of all, really, when you're teaching, is that that I see growth and that they're loving Jesus." I think that's right. Isn't that so, Pastor Will? What delights a pastor's heart most of all is that you're growing, but most of all that you're loving Jesus. I'm speaking tonight about the absolute importance of loving Jesus. And I've selected this one verse particularly because of Spurgeon. So I've took some of his outline, Spurgeon's outline, not all of it. I've stayed with the 3-point rule, because I realize, and speaking to myself, that I can only absorb about 3 points, and many a times I don't even absorb that. Let me read that verse and the text that I'll base it. I won't go word for word or sentence for sentence even for that matter. Verse John chapter 21, if you'll turn to it quickly. Verse 15. I'd just like to kind of glean from this passage a few things and then start the body of my message. Chapter 21, John chapter 21, verse 15. You know, this is the time when the Apostle John, not the Apostle John, but Peter, had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. This is definitely a low point in Apostle Peter's life. And so the Lord Jesus talks to him, has a few words for him to, very important words. And so he lovingly says, verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," or Jonah, do you love me more than these? And so Peter says, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. When I speak of loving Jesus, I'm in no way intimating that any human being of himself has any power to love Christ. Our love for God is a type of love which is enabled and orchestrated only by Him. This first word in this verse, love, this first word for love is agapao. And for it conveys a love, a certain type of love. For example, here, if you would use the present participle, it would be loving. And it conveys Christ living his life through the believer. And so I can really take no credit of my own for loving you when I tell you I love you. But I do get the benefit of the enablement of being able to love. And that's a new thing. That's a new thing for me, to be able to love people, love someone other than myself. And so I begin to realize it is a, as Pastor Will mentioned this morning, it's a supernatural type of love. And because it's supernatural, we ought to be practicing it. So tonight this message may grieve you a bit, hope not too much. And it may grieve me too, and it does. For it may even bore you. And that would certainly grieve me. But I should not be made ashamed for having said this message. To comfort you would be a good work, yeah, make you feel good. But sometimes it may be better to grieve you a little bit. Not only is pleasant food, sweet food, as Spurgeon puts it, the best thing we can bring to you, bitter medicine is sometimes more necessary, right? Dr. Lockwood would tell you that. Bitter medicine is sometimes necessary. What makes me talk to you like this is because, again, I love you. My mother used to always tell me, and to make a distinction this way, see, you don't see me talking to you, as I talk to, you don't see me talking to you, to our neighbor's kids like this. Now you know that I'm really saying then that Jesus is loving you through me. But yet, it still is, I'm loving you. And that's the benefit I get. My brother used to tell me, if you can't show love, at least show it in your eyes. I think that's a good starting point. If you can't really love people, then show it in your eyes. That's the starting point. And then the Lord will take care of the rest of that. This is true of every preacher from this pulpit, I noticed. And I hope it includes me also. The very English word for loving is a present participle. Now you all know that, which means a continuous loving. Tonight I want to show what weight our Savior attaches to the matter of his love. John Owen, in his communion with God, says the soul loves Christ for his beauty, grace, and all sufficiency. The soul sees Christ as far to be preferred above all beloveds, whatever. To the soul, Christ is altogether lovely. He is infinitely more preferable than the highest, greatest good. The soul sees all that is in the is of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and sees it all to be but vanity, for the world is passing away and the lust of it. These, beloved, are in no way to be compared to Christ. The soul looks at legal righteousness, blamelessness with men, moral uprightness, upright behavior, prompt obedience to duties, and says with Paul, "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why? That I might gain Christ. The soul constantly prefers Christ to all else, counting everything else that seeks to possess the heart but rubbish in comparison to him. Dearly loved peace, dearly loved human relationships, dearly loved wisdom and learning, dearly loved righteousness, dearly loved duties, all are but rubbish compared to our dear Christ. Our theme should be the same. More about Jesus would I know, more of his love who died for me. According to Spurgeon, there are at least three great immediate reasons for loving Jesus. And I've taken Spurgeon's outline on Lovest Thou Me, his message delivered at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Newington. It's the district of central London. The outline consists essentially of three musts. In other words, three absolute necessities of loving Jesus. And of course, it's coinciding with the Peter's three denial of the Lord Jesus. The outline is Roman numeral 1. We must love Christ or he may be absent. Roman numeral 2. We must love Christ or it may be a lie. Roman numeral 3. We must love Christ or nothing will be right for the future. So there's our three-point outline. The single most important thing that Jesus desires from us is to love him and to love him continuously. There's your present tense. My desire tonight is to emphasize the absolute necessity of loving Jesus. Now, we men don't always go about talking about loving Jesus because we're grown men, you know. But I counter, we should be doing that. We should be not only loving him and saying that we love him, but doing it too. Our dear Jerry Bridges reminded us to preach the gospel to ourselves every morning. There is indeed a connection here, because it is through the word of God and prayer that we learn to love Christ more and more. It is the good news of Jesus Christ that sets the stage of loving him. I like this outline of Mr. Spurgeon's because it is balanced. Furthermore, here there is a easy to see choice to be made, even though we are chosen before the foundation of the world. And lastly, if we take, we are to take Mr. Spurgeon's suggestion seriously on Hosea 14:2. He did comment on Hosea. It says, Hosea 14:2 says, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. so will we render the calves of our lips. Then paraphrasing Spurgeon says, in a paraphrase, just don't sit there thinking good thoughts. Tell him you love him. Roman numeral 1. We must love Christ or he may be absent. The stark reality is that we may think that we love Jesus, but do we really love him? Are we professors of religion? Are we very constant in attending church? Do we enter very heartily into serving the Lord in his house? Yes, but there are thousands who do that. Hundreds of thousands who do that every Sunday, and yet they do not love Christ. Spurgeon says, love to the person of Christ has not occurred in the mass of avowed worshipers of Jesus. He goes on, we know others to whom the end all and the be all of religion is an orthodox statement of doctrine. There are currently 92 million millennials, ages 15 to 35, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, who need to love Jesus. Where are they? Where are the children? Where have all the children gone? The song goes. We must love Christ, or he may be absent. In my ignorance and shame, I have been just as guilty of not loving Jesus the way I should. It has been for years that my profession was a Christian one, but my action was like Peter's self-confidence, but not really loving Jesus. That being a Christian will get me through thick and thin, and that's the problem. It was all about me. But when I learned, and I'm still learning, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that I must learn to love the Lord Jesus. Then a major change took place, and I began to notice, almost unnoticeably, as Pastor Will told us this morning. That's right. You don't realize what's happening, but things are being transformed in your life through the Word of God. And I began to realize that loving the Lord Jesus Christ was something that was consistently missing in my life. So I've tried to endeavor to make that a practice, a daily practice in my life, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you this evening. So I noticed these changes that are taking place almost unnoticeably. Then I realized, to my surprise, that I was the only one. I was not the only one. There were others that were writing about these, about the benefits of loving Jesus. And like Spurgeon and others, the current problem in America would be solved on both sides of the conflict, whatever the conflict is, by loving the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Unity in the love of Jesus. Again, three things that are necessary, but you have to be saved to be able to do it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Apostle Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That's Christian unity of agreement. And that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. That's Christian unity. of attitude or way of thinking. And be continuously in the same judgment. That's Christian unity of purpose. Notice also all the commands in this verse. Absolutely no one can obey these commands unless they love Jesus. Do you see it? Do you see what the Apostle Paul is talking about? Is that we are to be like Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians 2:1, would you please? We're going to go through a few more scriptures. Philippians 2:1. Apostle Paul again says, if there be therefore any consolation, comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, in other words, love, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's something, isn't it? Let each esteem others better than themselves. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Wasn't that a grasping thing? Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what it means to love Jesus with all our given strength and might and the intense desire to be like him. For Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That, by the way, if you're still interested, is the solution to all of our problems. Problems of animus, for example, or any other enmities. But sadly, whereas the founders prized unity, the 21st century American has embraced diversity, says the National Review. But there are many contradictions in diversity, which makes it eventually unworkable. We must love Christ, or he may be absent. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll read the first 10 verses. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice how many times Jesus is mentioned. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. who will also conform you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have a hard time loving each other, don't we? This is part and parcel of our sin nature, which afflicts us all. Notice in the first chapter this of 1 Corinthians, Paul appeals to brothers, not to adversaries, in the most authoritative fashion, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the 10th, there's 10 references to Christ in the first 10 verses. It's leaving no doubt as to the one Paul believes should be the source and focus of Christian unity. His appeal was for harmony, not elimination of diversity or the emphasis of diversity. He desires unity of all the parts. It's like a quilt of various colors and patterns blended together in a harmonious whole. So the only real solution to enmity is still unity in Christ Jesus, i.e., for each one of us to love Jesus and love him more. We cannot really love one another without loving Christ. Pastor Will has been teaching us that loving Christ is a gift. We must love Christ, or he may be absent. Roman numeral 2. We must love Christ, or it may be a lie. Here, a lie is defined as an untrue life, a hypocritical lifestyle. Now, no one knowingly wants to be a hypocrite. But it's not possible for a man to be a Christian who does not love Christ. Take the heart away, Spurgeon says. Life is impossible. Your very first true hope of heaven came to you if it ever did come to you by Christ Jesus Christ. Beloved, you heard the gospel, but the gospel apart from Christ was never good news to you. You read the Bible, but the Bible apart from a personal Christ was never anything more than a dead letter to you. You listened to the many earnest appeals or entreaties, but they fell on deaf ears until Jesus came and compelled you to come in. We must love Christ, or it may be a lie. Roman numeral 3. We must love Christ, or nothing will be right for the future. We have not finished life yet. Much of our pilgrimage may possibly lies before us. Now all will go right if we love Christ, but nothing can proceed as it should if love to Jesus be absent. For instance, Peter is called to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. But for a true pastor, the first qualification is love to Christ. I gather from this incident that I am sure I do not exaggerate that Jesus Christ, meaning for Peter, was to be a feeder of his lamb and sheep. And he asked these questions as a trier or a tester to see if Peter is measuring up to the qualification. And he wants Peter to know that. And he does not so much inquire about Peter's knowledge or the gift of utterance as about his love for the second, for the first and the second and the third qualifications of a true pastor is a loving heart. So three times during this precious discourse, he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus uses the present active tense, or it's called a durative sense of the verb, love. Do you realize what that means? It means we are to be doing this in a continuous manner. This is to be our continuous lifestyle. Why? You don't just turn it on and off. It's something that you should be doing all the time. Why? Because we must love Christ or nothing will be right for the future. Turn to Philippians 2:5, would you? Also, Paul says again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind may that be? It's to be a continuous loving mind. Let the same kind of thinking dominate as dominated Christ Jesus. Or have the same continuous thought among yourself as you have in your communion with Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, something to be grasped, to be equal with God. In the same manner, our Christian life ought not to be one pitiful, continuous competition of self-righteousnesses with each other. We are not to be jealous or envious because it shows that we are still being controlled by our own desires. Let us not be conceited and provoking and envying one another, because that reduces life, your life, down to the sad thing of self-desire. We must love Christ or nothing will be bright for our future. But our goal should be, as Paul tells us, to be just like Jesus. Look at the last verse now. Philippians 2:7. A couple more verses. Philippians 2:7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, a condemned slave, in other words, and was made in the likeness of men. You think that it might have been a step down for him? Verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, made himself nothing, so that you and I would become something. That's redemption. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We must love Christ or nothing will be right for the future. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. R.C. Sproul says concerning the importance of communion, the Lord's Supper is the sign of Christ present among his people, and of their unity in him. As Paul chastised the Corinthians for their factionalism, he called attention to the fact that by warring with one another, they were abusing the meaning of the central ritual of the church. The unity of the church is a unity in Christ. The Lord's Supper seals the unity to us in that we are all fed spiritually on Christ and thus are all together made partakers of the same body. The Corinthians, however, were eating the Lord's Supper in various groups aligned with their factions. Such behavior was a grave offense to God and showed that they neither understood nor appreciated the love, the death of his son, and the gift of the sacrament. The Lord's Supper always acts upon us when we participate in it. When we receive in faith, we derive benefit and nourishment from feeding on Jesus Christ. Then, however, however we harbor sin and abuse the supper, we receive judgment from God. The Corinthians were experiencing sickness and premature death because they, as a church, were offending God at his supper. Spurgeon says, love to Christ is indispensable. It's absolutely necessary. It's a must. He asks the question, the Lord's Supper, what is it? What but a common meal, he answers, says, what but a common meal for the eating of bread and drinking of the wine, unless God, Christ, is be there. But if we have come to the Lord's Supper as true men and not as false-hearted hypocrites, we have eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. And is it possible to have done that and not love him? It cannot be, he says. It cannot be that communion with Christ, which is absolutely essential to ordinances, is also sure to produce in the heart love toward him with whom we commune. But if that not be the case, it's not too late. Come to Christ. Come to Christ with words as Hosea admonished the Israelites of his day, which is still applicable to us today. Ask forgiveness in real words, and he would receive you graciously. Then tell him you love him, as Spurgeon suggested. In fact, I'm pretty sure that Spurgeon would say, if he could comment on this further, he would say, you can't even take communion worthily unless you love him. The reference Jesus made to eating his flesh and drinking his blood is metaphorically a way of describing the person who draws on and claims and lays hold of the reality of his atoning sacrifice by putting personal faith in him. And we constantly need to come back to that over and over again, do we not? Let's pray. Father, as we approach the Lord's table this evening, let us remember what the Lord Jesus asked Simon Peter three times. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? O Father, let us learn from this fact that one thing is needed. Love to Jesus is the chief, the vital point to look to. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are examining ourselves, Father, let us look mainly to our hearts and make thorough inquisition into this love. Is Jesus really loved by me? Have I a deep attachment to his person? For it is in Jesus' name we pray, and we are so blessed because of the empowered love for him. Let alone his love for us. Father, teach us. We ask that you teach us not only to pray, but to love him even more and more as we should. Amen.